Now, this morning, looking at the passage before us from Matthew 8, we are going to see how the Word of God answers probably the two most practical questions regarding the person and the office of Jesus Christ, which is he able to save? And second, is he willing to save? If you're a person who never encountered Jesus Christ in a saving way, or if you're a person who's been a believer since you can count your days, this is equally important, because this is probably the truth that is so much muddled in our minds. It is so easy to forget the answer to these two questions. Is he able and is he living? We need to remind ourselves again and again that he is able, that he is willing, and we will see how this passage shows us exactly that. So at the beginning of chapter 8, we read about Jesus coming down from the mountain. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus ascended the mountain and he began to teach. And he spends three chapters on the mountain. And we see the first discourse in this gospel. And in this discourse, he taught people, not like the scribes, not like those who were appointed to teach the law, but as someone with authority. And this is what captivated people. This is what was exciting. This is what was drawing people to Jesus. And they saw in him someone who is greater than the scribes, the Pharisees, and all the teachers of the law. And great multitude followed him. He had great following, but pay attention. It was because his teaching was teaching with authority. So he descends from the mountain. And it is not a coincidence that Matthew puts this first encounter of a person in need with Jesus right after him having descended from the mountain. Jesus teaching on top of the mountain and people gathered around him, it should remind us of an Old Testament image when Moses, the prophet, who saw God and spoke to him face to face, when he ascended the mountain and he received the law on the Mount Sinai and then descended from the mountain to proclaim what was handed down to him by God. So Jesus descends from the mountain, but also this is an echo of a previous occasion when Moses descended from the Mount Sinai. But what is the difference? Well, there are many differences, but what's really in your face is there is no fire, there is no smoke, there is no earthquake this time. The people came up to the mountain with Jesus and sat down as he was teaching, while at the Mount Sinai, when the nation of Israel gathered, only Moses was allowed to go up and meet with God. The rest of the people, they stayed at the base of the mountain, and they weren't even allowed to touch the base. That's how glorious, that's how epochal, that's how holy this moment was. Nothing unconsecrated, nothing unclean was supposed to touch even the base of the mountain. Only the heavenly appointed mediator, Moses, was allowed to come up. But Jesus' sermon on the mount is different. Jesus teaches as someone with authority. Now, Moses' authority was a delegated authority, but Jesus speaks with an authentic one. Jesus is the lawgiver. If you would like it, Jesus is the one who spoke to Moses on the Mount Sinai and told him, this is the law, and you ought to teach my people what to do. So here, by not having a mediator, that is, Jesus is a mediator in his office, but Jesus is also present, God with us, God present with us, we see someone greater than Moses is here. We see someone, a prophet, has arrived, and he's much greater than Moses. Not just because of the change of circumstances, but also because Jesus is here allowed to teach the heart of the law. Moses never did that. Moses just faithfully what he heard, he conveyed that message to the people of Israel. But Jesus is allowed to interpret the law, to say, this is what the law really means, and you missed it. You sadly missed it. And Jesus comes down, a new Moses, someone greater than Moses, a prophet, the prophet, and he meets the leper. Now, what would have happened if Moses had met the leper in those days? The leper would have to go away. When Moses meets the leper, according to the law, the leper had to cover his upper lip and shout, unclean, unclean, and just disappear from the scene. But look at what happens when someone greater than Moses meets the leper. Well, you might expect that Jesus, the incarnate God, would deal with this leper in an even harsher manner. But look at this scene. He embraces him. Now, a few words about leprosy and lepers in the Old Testament context, and in the context of this passage. Now, the lepers were exiled from the community because of their leprosy, and really their disease wasn't. It wasn't about just containing the spread of disease. It was about ritual cleanness or uncleanness. And people who were leprous, they were outside of the camp of Israel until they've been better, and then examined by the priest, they could come back into the covenant community. But this is significant because if we read throughout the Old Testament, normally people who were leprous, they got the disease by being disobedient to God or displeasing God in certain manner. Just remember Moses, for a brief moment, his hand was leprous because he doubted God when God wanted to commission him to go and deliver his people. Then his sister Miriam was leprous because she grumbled against God and Moses, his leader. And Uzziah, who offered the sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to offer, he was immediately struck with leprosy. So leprosy was seen as judgment of God, immediate judgment of God. If you were leprous, there was something wrong that you did, or your whole life was so displeasing to God that he struck you with leprosy. And the only one who could cure you from the leprosy was God himself. There were no prescriptions about how to get well. There were only prescriptions how to examine and how to make sure that the people has been that the man has been made well, so that he could be welcomed back into the covenant community. And being exiled from the covenant community did not just mean that the person was lonely. He was. The person who would be exiled from the community, he would have to observe the camp of Israel in the wilderness from afar, seeing all those people gathering around, living as one covenant people, and he just didn't have anyone beside himself. But it wasn't just the loneliness. Being exiled from the covenant community meant that you lost all the blessings, all the divine blessings of the covenant community. In a sense, being exiled from a covenant community meant that you were exiled from the presence of God, because God dwelt in the midst of his people. The camp of Israel was organized in a way that the tent of meeting was in the midst of the camp, and the Lord dwelt among his people. And you, as a leper, cast out, not allowed to dwell, to live in the camp, it also meant whenever the covenant people met with God in the act of worship, you weren't there. You weren't receiving the blessings of your God like your fellow Israelites did. So it was more than just a disease. It was more than just a quarantine. So leprosy was a disease without apparent cause, without cure. And the only instance where someone was cleansed from the leprosy that is recorded is the one we just read from 2 Kings. It was the pagan warlord Naaman. So this is curious, because this leper comes. We don't know anything about him. This is a unique moment in Israel's history. One of their own, one of the lepers of their own, is being cleansed. And we don't know anything about this leper. Who are his parents? Did his parents sin, or did he sin? We don't know. We just know that he is exiled from the covenant community. He shouldn't be receiving the blessing of the triune Lord with the rest of his people. But he recognizes Jesus as someone who has the authority to heal. Isn't this curious? As far as we know, no Israelite had ever been cleansed from the leprosy. This man comes to Jesus and says, "I know you can do it. I know you are able to do it." How does he know that? As far as we know, this is the first leper that Jesus healed. So apparently there were no previous healings of this kind. This leper says, "I know you can." There is something supernatural about this. There is something beyond just seeing and recognizing. Jesus does miracles. Jesus talks like a man with authority, and he can do something for me. There is something supernatural. There is the Spirit of God involved in all of this, testifying to this man, "This is the prophet that can heal you. And you must go to him. This is the priest who can actually make you clean," because all the Old Testament priest could do was just to declare what was already there. But this priest can actually make you clean. But there is one question, there is one doubt in his mind. Yes, Jesus can heal, but will he heal? Will he heal me in particular? Are you willing, Lord? And we will observe the three steps in this process of healing. First, we will see the touch, then the word of comfort, and then the word of healing. It is no coincidence that Jesus does this in successive steps. First, the first thing that Jesus does is he puts out his hand and he touches the leper. The touch. This leper, we don't know anything about him, but he could have been a man who had family prior to his disease. Could have been a man who had wife and children. He definitely had parents. He definitely had friends. And we don't know how long it had been since anyone touched him. How long did he wait on the outskirts of the society and not being able to shake hand, not being embraced in a warm hug, without a kiss? This man definitely longed for someone to touch him in a loving, comforting manner. But there was no one who could do that. If anyone else touched him, that next person would be ceremonially unclean, but also that person who touched him would risk getting the disease. So there was nothing to do regarding his problem. He was all alone. And then he meets this Jesus, this great man who speaks with the authority. And the first thing Jesus does to him is he touches him. The first touch, probably in years, was the touch of the incarnate God. When no one else wanted or was allowed to touch him, God touched him. Jesus does this on purpose. He doesn't want this man just to get healed and go on. He wants him to know that he is on his side. He wants him to know that he is there for him. Although there is this multitude that follows Jesus, this single person in need is the one that Jesus is going to focus on. I am here for you. This crowd doesn't distract me from devoting myself completely to you. And this finger that touches this leper is the same finger that wrote on the tablets of stone, giving the law to Moses. The same finger that announced the law on the Mount Sinai. This finger now touches the leper, saying, I'm here for you. I will be your mother, your father, your friend. And imagine a shock that this man went through, just feeling the touch. The word says that he bowed down, he worshipped, he knelt. The Gospel of Luke says that he was facing down. So he didn't see what Jesus was going to do, and he just having his eyes closed or having his head bowed down, he didn't see what was going on above him and just feeling the touch. How shocked he must have been. How can he do that? He's going to become unclean if he does that. But Jesus feels no disgust towards him. His heart is warm toward this sinner. And this touch does not pollute Jesus at all. This touch does not make Jesus unclean. And while we wonder at how is this possible, just remember what happened when the Word became flesh. He took on flesh similar to our sinful flesh. How was God united to human nature and human flesh without him inheriting all the sinful potency of that very flesh? It is the same question. How can God dwell with man, with sinful man, and him not being polluted? Because he is the source of all holiness. He is the one who cannot be polluted by anything that is sinful, because his presence banishes sin and anything that corrupts. So here is this magnificent moment when God incarnate touches, we could almost say the sin incarnate, this man, this outcast. And then Jesus says, I will. Again, Jesus could have healed him with this touch alone. We read about Jesus touching people and they were cleansed in a second that he touched him, but before he healed him, he had this simple word to say, I will. He wants this man to know what the will of God is before delivering the healing. He wants him to know that the will of God is for him to be cleansed. That there should be no doubt. You expressed your doubt. Are you willing? And I want to tell you, yes, I am willing. I am willing. Do not doubt anymore. Do not come with trembling fear. I want to heal you. I want to forgive your iniquities. I want you to be assured that I am willing to heal, to save. This, what Jesus is doing with this man, he is enlarging his faith. He's not allowing this man to just receive what he came for and go away as if really it has no effect on his life in general. Jesus then proceeds to heal with his word. His word is not just the word of authority that teaches the hidden things of the law of God. His word is the word with power. This is the same mouth that spoke the world into existence, the same mouth that said, let there be light, and let us make man according to our image. This is the same mouth that now says, be cleansed. And really, in this encounter, this disease, this leprosy, it has no option, really. When God himself says, be cleansed, the disease has to leave this man's body, and he has to become clean. And there is no act on the part of this man that is required. You see, even in the instance that we read, it is all by the grace and mercy of God in 2 Kings 5. But Naaman had to dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Here, we don't even read about that. Do we even see the faith in this man? Well, we see the faith that Jesus is able, but he doesn't know if Jesus is there for him, if he will heal him or not. But never mind his weak and trembling faith, Jesus says, be cleansed. You don't have to do anything. I declare you clean. Now this is the true priest, the true high priest, who not only has the authority to declare things, the things that already came to pass, but to say, be cleansed, and the person is clean. This is really no one else but God incarnate. Now when we read of this account, we might immediately think, well, yeah, that was him, that was then, but what does it have to do with me, really? Who am I in this story? Why does this matter? I'm not a leper. We no longer have these laws and regulations. We can have a diseased person sitting in the pews and worshiping with us, and he's not excluded from the worship of God. He's not excluded from the covenant community. Well, let me tell you, first of all, you are the leper in need of cleansing, divine cleansing. If you are today reconciled with your God, you enjoy peace with God, and the Spirit of God bears testimony with your spirit that you are a child of God. Remember, originally you were a leper. You were excluded from the covenant community. You were excluded from the worship of God. You were excluded from all the good things, and only darkness and fire and brimstone were reserved for you. But if you are still not reconciled to your God, If you don't have this testimony that the Holy Spirit bears within you, according to the Scriptures, that you are a son of God now, a brother of Jesus Christ, a fellow brother or fellow sister of the covenant community, then this judgment hangs upon you. You are excluded. You might be sitting here with us, but really you are excluded from the new covenant. In a sense, you don't belong with God's people. And there is fire and darkness and gnashing of teeth reserved for you. Realize we don't come to this world innocent. We are not guiltless. We are all born with corrupt nature, and God is just and must justly punish the offender. So you have to be cleansed. You have to be cleansed. If you want to stand on the shore of the glassy sea, singing praises unto God into eternity, if you want to be saved from the eternal destruction, if you want to escape the just judgment of God, you need to be cleansed and brought into the community. And I want you to know that God is willing to do that for you, and He's able to do that for you. The leper knew Jesus was able. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus, by the virtue of His office of a mediator, is able to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness? That Jesus, because He hung on the cross, He shed His precious blood, paid the penalty that was supposed to be your penalty, that He died so that you don't have to die, that He lived a perfect, obedient life, that He fulfilled all that was pertaining to the law and righteousness, so that His righteousness might become your righteousness? Do you know and do you believe that Jesus now sits right to the Father, interceding unto eternity for those who are His own? Jesus has done, and Jesus is currently doing everything for poor, guilty sinners. Do you know that? This leper knew that. Do you? And do you know that He is willing as well as He is able? He is not a Savior that would reject you if you come to Him. He is not the Savior that if you come to Him and say, Jesus, cleanse me, forgive my sins, restore me, renew me, that He would say to you, well, this isn't really for you. I'm not willing. I'm not willing. For this other person, I might be willing, but not for you. There is this deep, deep problem with us when we think of God in these terms. If we think, well, the salvation is for that person, but not for me. God cannot do anything. He will not do anything for me. I'm too sinful. I am too dirty to look at. Too disgusting to be touched. What we are doing really is we are accusing God of being favorable to some and then overlooking others. And if we think that Jesus is only a savior of someone else, of my neighbor, of my friend, my colleague, member of my family, but not the savior of me. He can't be the savior of me. If we have these thoughts about Him, what we are doing really is we hate Him. It is impossible to have any favorable thought or any holy thought about Jesus if we think He's the savior of others, but He's not the savior of us. Because if He's saving others while He's condemning me, He's pleased to condemn me while He's saving others, then we must hate Him. But Jesus did not come to judge and condemn, but to save the world. Jesus came to say, I am willing. And if you have this seed in yourself that says, oh Lord, I wish I were cleansed, Jesus, would you, it's just, if you even have a trace of that, know that Jesus' immediate answer is, yes, I am willing. Jesus came to save the sinners. And if you are the greatest sinner that ever was, you're in good company. You have Paul the Apostle with you. Paul, the worst sinner of all. How can he say things like that? Paul the Apostle, the worst sinner that ever was. Surely there were people who even persecuted the church harder than he was persecuting the church. But the worst sinner in existence, yes, he is, and so are you. And you will never realize, you will never come to a point where you really have comprehended how great of a sinner you are. If you think you are bad, if you think you are too bad to be saved, you don't know really how bad you are. You are worse than you think. But Jesus came to save sinners. Just like he cleansed this leper, he came to heal, to forgive the worst kind of offenders. If you're an outcast, if you don't belong, if you are justly expelled from the covenant community of God, if you're dangerous, if you're contagious, if you're anything like this leper, then it means you are qualified. These aren't the things that disqualify you from receiving the grace of God. These are exactly the things that qualify you. Jesus came to save sinners. He is a doctor who wants to heal the sick people. He didn't call those who are well. He didn't call the righteous people. If Jesus is willing to touch the worst disease of the flesh, then believe that he is willing to touch the worst disease of your soul. So I want to invite you to trust this willing and this powerful Savior. Trust him. There is goodness, there is abundance of mercy, there is goodwill towards the sinners. If you're coming to him for the first time, or you're coming repeatedly to him, you don't think anything happened, just believe these words. This is the word of God to you, that Jesus is as willing as he's able. In a sense, his ability is his willingness. You can't separate the two. You can't. Jesus not only diagnoses a problem, he provides a remedy. And it's an everlasting remedy. The leprosy won't come back. Even if you touch other lepers, you won't get contaminated again. Even when you sin again, and we do sin again, you don't go back to the status of an unclean person excluded from the covenant community. You remain a son. You remain a daughter. You remain a prince in God's house. So do not hesitate running towards him repeatedly every day as you feel the need of a Savior. Do not stop crying out to him, I know you can, I know you will. Therefore, please, Lord, make me clean.